This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. We're in the midst of chapter 48, which is about the akhlaq and character and conduct of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A few hadith were covered last week. Today we start from hadith number 353. Again, this is a chapter on the remaining character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which wasn't covered in independent chapters before this. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد وأحمد بن عبدة الضبي والمعنى واحد قال حدثنا حماد بن زيد عن سلم العلوي عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان عنده رجل به أثر صفرة قال وكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يكاد يواجه أحدا بشيء يكرهه فلما قام قال للقوم لو قلتم له يدعوا هذه السفرة وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر قال حدثنا شعبة عن أبي إسحاق عن أبي عبد الله الجدري عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أنها قالت لم يكن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فاحشا ولا متفحشا ولا صخابا في الأسواق ولا يجزي بالسيئة السيئة ولكن يعفو ويصفح وبه قال حدثنا هارون بن إسحاق الهمداني قال حدثنا عبدة عن هشام بن عروة عن أبيه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت ما ضرب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بيده شيئا قط إلا أن يجاهد في سبيل الله ولا ضرب خادما ولا امرأة وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن عبدة الضبي قال حدثنا فضيل بن عياض عن منصور عن الزهري عن عروة عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت ما رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم منتصرا من مظلمة ظلمها قط ما لم ينتهك من محارم الله شيء فإذا انتهك من محارم الله شيء كان من أشدهم في ذلك غضبا وما خير بين أمرين إلا اختار أيسرهما ما لم يكن مأثما وبه قال حدثنا ابن أبي عمر قال حدثنا سفيان عن محمد بن المنكدر عن عروة عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت استأذن رجل على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنا عنده فقال بئس ابن العشيرة أو أخو العشيرة ثم أذن له فلما دخل ألان له القول فلما خرج قلت يا رسول الله قلت ما قلت ثم ألنت له القول فقال يا عائشة إن من شر الناس من تركه الناس أو ودعه الناس اتقاء فحشه. So look at 353, hadith number 353, which is related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu again. This one is one in which will tell us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not such that every time he saw something even mildly wrong that he would censor it straight away or that he would tell somebody off straight away. Of course, if there was some haram going on, he had to tell somebody off because that was what he was sent for. Because anything he did was taken as an example, was taken as evidence, was taken as proof. If something haram was happening in front of him, he stayed silent because he was scared, like sometimes it happens with us, then that would be taken as evidence, that becomes sunnah. Because a hadith is not just something Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said or did, but it's also something that happened in front of him and he didn't say it's wrong. So in this hadith is very strange because he saw something which appeared to be wrong, but he didn't tell him off, he didn't tell the person off himself. So let's look at this hadith carefully and then we'll discuss it. What happened in this case? Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu relates, أَنَّهُ كَانَ عِنْدَهُ رَجُلٌ بِهِ أَثَرُ صُفْرَةٍ. There was a person sitting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his gathering. He had what seemed to be effects of yellowness, either from za'faran, either from saffron, or from some other fragrance that women used to use in that time that was made of red color. Because you have to remember, the fragrances at that time were probably not as developed as they are today in, you know, alcoholic sprays and things like that, as carrier, you know, as
the way we have them today as solvents. They were oils, they were mixtures. The women, theirs one was more about color. They would add the color and there was less smell in that. It was more about color. With men, it was more about the smell and the fragrance. So he had some yellowness on him, either saffron or something else. Now it says, قَالَ وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لَا يَكَادُ يُوَاجِهُ أَحَدًا بِشَيْءٍ يَكْرَهُهُ. The Prophet, Anas radiallahu anhu comments, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam hardly ever used to like to confront somebody about something that was just mildly disliked and not haram. So if something was not haram and was just mildly disliked, there was some aversion to it for some other reason, he wouldn't want to confront them all the time. So he's not one who used to always go and tell people off all the time in that sense. Right? So when this person eventually got up and left, the Prophet ﷺ said to the rest of them, he said, لَوْ قُلْتُمْ لَهُ يَدَعُ هَذِهِ السُّفْرَ. He should have told him that he should abandon using this yellow stuff. He shouldn't use this yellow stuff. You guys should have told him. You know what we want. You know what I tell you. You know what the guidance is. You know what my teachings are. You should have told him. Question is, why didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell him? Because that's what exactly what Anas radiallahu anhu is explaining. He already tells us that the Prophet sallallahu didn't like to like just confront people all the time. If it was haram, he would tell him. He wouldn't wait for anybody else. But if it was something like this, which wasn't haram, but he disliked it, it's not befitting, it's not appropriate, then he didn't feel like telling him himself because he was very shy by his nature. And he didn't want to be seen as somebody who was aggressive all the time. So there's both of these factors here. So that's why the commentator as well clarifies that it was just disliked. It wasn't haram. Now, let's understand what this is all about. Qadi Iyad, he says that a cloth which has been colored by saffron, the whole reason why this saffron color is a problem is because it was women that used to wear that generally. That was their color. Nowadays, men and women, they wear the same. You get men with pink shirts. Even Muslim men with pink shirts. I hope none of you wear it. Right? So you get them with pink shirts. They blame it on evolution that pink is a yellow color. They blame that on evolution. They blame that that's just because women are taught to like pink. And men are taught not to like pink. That's why. Otherwise it's completely fine. Maybe in a world where men wore pink and women didn't, that would be the case. Because at the end of the day, it's based on what the norm is, generally speaking. Anyway, so it seemed like Qadi Iyad, he mentions that anything that's been colored with with saffron, Imam Malik, he permitted it. Right? He permitted it. In Medina, he permitted it, Munawwara. Because of hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Imam Malik takes a lot from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, where he said, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said once to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, رَأَيْتُكَ تَصْنَ أَرْبَعًا. I've seen you do four things. One of them was, رَأَيْتُكَ تَصْبَقْ بِالصُّفْرَ. I've also seen that you use the coloring of yellow coloring. So that's the dalil of Imam Malik to allow it at his time. Those who prohibit it, which is probably the majority, they take the hadith which says, نَهَا أَن يَتَزَعْفَرَ الرَّجُلُ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited that a man use saffron because it was considered a womanly thing to do. And the Malikis, what would they say to this hadith then about the prohibition if they allow it? They say, oh, that meant the hadith the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying when he prohibited that it's about putting it on your body because that's a womanly thing, but clothing is different. You can use it to dye your cloth. Because remember, a lot of people, they dyed their cloth at home. You know, you didn't always have all of these you know, green street to go to, right, or wherever. You died, they used to use these ways of doing this themselves. So that's where a person would smear it over his body. That's what the Prophet ﷺ prohibited. That's what Imam Malik says. Because that is clearly a resemblance of women. That's what women do, or did at that time. The commentator here says that with this particular hadith that we're studying, where the Prophet ﷺ saw a man like that and he didn't say anything to him, and he asked the rest that, why didn't you say something? If that effect of the yellow was in the cloth, then to say that it's okay in the cloth for Imam Malik as well is difficult. Because here, the person had it on the cloth. If we assume it was on the cloth, Imam Malik is saying it's on the body, then that's why the Prophet ﷺ prohibited it. But in this case, okay, he didn't prohibit it, but he still discouraged it. He still disregarded it. He still said that you should have told him that he shouldn't wear that. Which means that it's difficult to say that it's permissible in cloth. Because the Prophet ﷺ in this case said, why didn't you guys tell him that? To not wear it. And if this person had it on his body, then to say that the Prophet ﷺ would have stopped him, did not say anything to him, that's even more difficult to believe. Because we have to agree that putting saffron on your body or clothing, one of them is worse than the other, which is the body one, because the women used to do that. So there's no way this person could have had it on his body and the Prophet ﷺ not say anything. So most likely it had to be on his clothes for the Prophet ﷺ to allow himself not to say anything, because that's a lighter problem than the one on the body. It's related in Sahih Muslim from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw him with two cloths that had usfur, which is another yellow substance that they used to use to dye the cloth with. He saw him with a garment of yellow with usfur. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam clearly said, "Inna hadhihi min thiyabil kuffar, fala talbashuma." So now this was a different reason. He said that these are the cloth of the disbelievers, clothing of disbelievers. Don't wear them. So here it's not about being like woman. This is about resemblance with another faith of the disbelievers. In one version it says, "Akhsilhuma." So the Sahabi asked that, should I wash them then and get rid of the color somehow? And the Prophet said, no, ahriqha, burn it. He was really angry that day on that. He says, no, just burn it. So in that one, he clearly said to him, he didn't shy away from it. But in this hadith, he didn't say anything. So you've got that hadith where he clearly said it, that yes, no, burn it, forget it, you know, just get rid of it completely. Now obviously there, the burning, that was an additional aspect. That was just to really like show that it's totally wrong. You don't have to burn it. Right, you just have to get rid of it, give it to a woman, somebody else use it. And then we already read at the beginning when we talked about the clothing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that there is difference of opinion about wearing red, because red is another one of those controversial colors. When it was yellow at the time, yellow now, I don't know if it's considered a woman-man color. Not really, right? But the red is still kind of red. Pink, yani, you know. So there's a difference of opinion in that. Imam Malik, again, he says, I don't know it to be haram or not haram. I can't figure out, because, you see, just like with these narrations, this is to give you an indication, just like with these narrations about the yellow, you've got some hadith which are prohibiting it, you've got some hadith which seem to allow it, and then you've got this hadith which doesn't allow it but discourages it. So that's why it's very difficult. That's why taqwa, you just leave it. Right? That's the thing you get out of it. That's why the majority of the ulama, they've said it's wrong. Imam Malik was the one who permitted it. The author who's discussing this, he's a Maliki anyway. And he's saying it's difficult for Imam Malik to, you know, or the Malikis to say it's permissible because of these reasons. But then he talks about the red, which We've already discussed before, there's a difference of opinion between the ulama about it. Imam Malik said, I don't know it to be haram or not haram, but he says, I don't know it to be haram, but another type of cloth, another color is more preferable for me. So he's saying, I'm not going to call it haram, but it's not the best thing you should be wearing. I'd rather wear something else. That's what he's saying. Because it's difficult to say something is haram and there's no clear, definitive evidence for it. That's why ulama don't go around saying things are haram. That's why when people ask us that, is it haram though? No, we can't call it haram, but just because it's not haram, it doesn't mean you can do it. Because makruh tahrimi is similar to haram in that you have to avoid it. The only reason there's a difference between the two is that the evidence is a bit more stronger on one than the other. But in terms of not doing it, they're both the same. The only difference is that if you disregard something which is haram and don't believe it to be haram, whereas it is haram, you become a kafir. If you deny it. If you deny a makruh tahrimi, of being makruh tahrimi, then you're not a kafir, you're fasiq. So it's a technical difference. But you have to avoid it. Just like you have to do wajib as much as you have to do fard, even though one is fard and one is wajib. So now, in this hadith, the best thing we could probably say is that there was some dislike in this. Not haram. It's not haram to wear it. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't tell him straight away himself. Or it's also possible what comes to mind, Allah knows best, is that maybe it wasn't fully colored. You know, one is it's fully colored, it's blatant, it's bold, it stands out. Right? The other one is that it's got bits on it or something like that. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't think it was something that he had to go out of his way to condemn straight away. But he expected the others to have learned enough from him to have said, you know, like nicely. Because it's easier that it comes from somebody else than it comes from the Shaykh, because then you get pulled out of the crowd in that. You get stood up. So there's difference in that. So wallahu alam, Allah knows best. But for our purpose, it's best to avoid whatever is considered effeminate. The next hadith number 354, related from Aisha radiallahu anha. She says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not fahishan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not vulgar. What is vulgar? What's the translation in that book? Indecent. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wasn't indecent. Essentially vulgar. What it means, the word in Arabic, fahish. Fahish is when something spreads beyond the norm. Right? So you've got color, and if you're painting and then you just started slapping it all over the place and you went beyond the line, then that's fahish. That's extra. It's gone beyond. It's transgression. So whatever is considered to be decent in discussing something with somebody, and then you just start joking like a crazy man, out of normal decency, and people start looking at it like, wow, that doesn't sound like you. Right? That doesn't sound like normal. It doesn't like sound like you, just because it doesn't mean that a person who's generally joking around like an idiot, he is not indecent. He's indecent as well, because that's not what normal people do. That's what you call fahish. Extra in foolishness, in the way you speak. So this would mean anybody who's beyond us. So the Prophet ﷺ was not like that. He never uttered things like that would make you think, is this a man? Is this a decent man who's speaking? You know, like that. وَلَا مُتَفَحِّشًا. So he was not like that naturally. Neither did he ever make himself like that, even on occasions. Right? So there was never a need for him to do it. So neither was he naturally like that as by nature. He was not vulgar by nature. Neither did he ever need to resort to it. That's fahishan, mutafahishan. Mutafahishan comes from a verb in Arabic, tafahush, tafa'ul, which means to force yourself to do something. So he never had to even force himself to be vulgar for any reason whatsoever, because it was just never needed for him. His character was of decency all the time. That's what it's trying to say. Wala sakhaban. Neither was he one who used to go and shout around. He wasn't one who used to shout and scream and talk loudly. In fact, she says, Sahaban fil aswaq. He never was one who shouted or screamed even in the markets. So if somebody never screams in the markets, which is a place to scream, Because that's the place where people like argue with each other, trying to put the price down. No, and they swear at each other, and you know, put the price down, swear. Yani, wallahi, it's like this. And they give, if you go to Arab countries, that's what they do. Right? They swear oaths. Right? And they say all sorts of stuff to make you buy it. So that kind of a high-pitched discussion, he never did in the bazaars, in the markets. That obviously means in the home or in the masjid or anywhere else, he never did it. So she's trying to show that if he never did it there, where generally people do it, he would never do it anywhere else. Why would he never do that? Because the people who have to do that is to get a good bargain because of their love of what they're buying, what they want for a better price. When you've got so much tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't care about that kind of stuff. So you just take your need and then you go. You don't go around there looking for deals and you know, that's what it is. It's not to say you shouldn't look for deals. If you need something, get the best price. You can shop around for it. There are some people, when they need something, they just go and buy most expensive. Their wives are really angry with them. Their wives send them with a list. They go and they just pick it up quickly. They don't look. There's two, you know, there's one the shop brand, there's another brand. They'll just pick whatever comes to their mind. They'll just take it. One is £5, one is £3. They'll just buy the £5 one. There's some people like that as well. They're not shop savvy at all. They hate shopping. You can hate shopping, but you do need to look after your finances. I mean, you don't have money to throw away. وَلَا يَجْزِي, unless, of course, it's you know, somebody's store, somebody's shop who you want to help. So you want to spend there to assist them, support them. That's different. وَلَا يَجْزِي بِالسَّيِّئَةِ السَّيِّئَةِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never responded a bad with a bad, evil with evil, any kind of bad manners with bad manners. He never responded like that. This is talking about perfection here. This is talking about perfection. And as many commentators have mentioned, there is nobody in the world other than prophets who can reach this level of perfection. That's why what happens is, when people generally read this, and they think of their local imam, their local maulana, their local, you know, buzurg, whoever they know, and they think, well, he's not like that, you know. He's not going to be like that. Take that out of your mind. In fact, the word perfect cannot be used for anybody but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The most you can use for anybody else is accomplished. That's all you can say. You can't use perfect for anybody because there is no perfection. If anybody is perfect in this world, it's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other people, they're just accomplished. They're a level higher than everybody. They've got training, they've got experience, and they've, you know, they are trustworthy in what they're going to, you know, guide you and help you with. وَلَكِنْ يَعْفُو وَيَصْفَحْ. That's what Allah says in the Quran. فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَصْفَحْ. عَفُو and صَفْح, they both mean similar things in the sense that pardon somebody, forgive somebody, overlook their fault, let it go. But the difference is, and in Arabic, that's the beauty of it. And why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who in the Quran doesn't waste words, if something can be said in one word, He's not going to use two words for it, because that's what you call eloquent language. But Allah says in the Quran, fa'fu wasfahu. Afu. Afa ya'fu. It means to forgive from your heart, an internal thing. And safhun means to tell them you've forgiven them, to declare it to them. One is that you may declare it but not forgive them in the heart and hold a grudge. The other one is that you may forgive them in the heart but you may not tell them. This is that you do both. Forgive them in your heart and also forgive them verbally and let them know that and overlook it. That's the highest level. And the Prophet ﷺ could do this all the time. All the time. It's just, he could do it. Now this was already mentioned in the beginning of the chapter. That he mentioned it again here, just because وَلَا يَجْزِي بِالسَّيِّئَةِ, when he said that he wouldn't respond to an evil with evil, he wouldn't repay an evil with evil. That means it's not that he wouldn't do something bad back, but he would still keep a grudge. He's trying to say he wouldn't even keep a grudge about it. So he repeated it again to just mention that. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would forgive everybody. Even those who were his absolute sworn, open, declared enemies, who broke his teeth in the battle of Uhud, He used to forgive everybody. And when the Sahaba was so grieved by that, angry, that he should do something, this is what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, لَوْ دَعَوْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ فَقَالَ No, لَوْ دَعَوْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ They said, why don't you curse them, pray against them, make dua against them. What did he say? إِنِّي لَمْ أُبْعَثْ لَعَانًا I have not been sent as a one who curses. That was his response. But بُعِثْتُ دَاعِيًا وَرَحْمَةً I've been sent as an inviter, as a caller to Allah, and a source of mercy. And then what he did? He gave them dua. Allahumma ighfir li qawmi. Aw ihdi li qawmi. Oh Allah, forgive my people. Oh Allah, guide my people. That's what he did. And this is a lesson for us who are in positions where we have to deal with people, where we have to forgive. We can't keep grudges. Anybody who's in a position of authority, somebody does something weird because maybe they want your position, maybe they don't like you, maybe you did something and didn't like it, whatever, you just have to forgive. You can't hold grudges. This is a leader speaking. So he said, Oh Allah, forgive my people. Oh Allah, guide my people. فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ Because they don't know. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know the consequences of their actions, the seriousness of what they're doing. And that's why this is what the ulama mention. وَمَا مِنْ حَلِيمٍ قَدْتُ إِلَّا وَقَدْ عُرِفَ لَهُ زَلَّةٌ وَهَفْوَةٌ تَخْدِشُ فِي كَمَالِ حِلْمِهِ إِلَّا الْمُصْطَفَى صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ There is nobody that you know in this world, that you may have seen in this world, or heard about, or read about in this world, who is known for him being very forbearing and patient. Except that there will be some time when he lost it. There will be something that he did at some time which would cause a blot on his record of being perfect. Except Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He never lost it once. If he ever got angry, it was for a reason. But for his personal self, he never lost it at all. He never, never did anything like that. In fact, his was the total opposite. When people used to act aggressively, he became even calmer. Allah give us that kind of quality. When people became aggressive, the more aggressive, then he would smile. And we will relate to you the examples from that, from the hadith. When people acted foolishly in front of him, ignorantly, badly, vulgar, with a vulgar tongue, he would even become more forgiving. It's like, okay, that's a challenge. I'll become even more forgiving. Subhanallah. Imam Tabarani, Ibn Hibban, Hakim, Bayhaqi relate that there was a Jewish rabbi whose name was Zayd ibn Sa'inah. Zayd ibn Sa'inah. That was his name. He was one of the few of the rabbis that became Muslim. He says that I was looking, you see, he'd read the Torah, he was looking for the signs of prophethood. He said that I'd seen every sign except there were two signs that I still had to see on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is a genuine person who's got a genuine pursuit of the truth. He said, I'd seen everything else in the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam except these two things, which was his forbearance and patience is going to overcome his acting ignorantly. So you're never going to see him lose his cool and lose his patience. And the more that somebody acts ignorantly with him, the more that's going to increase his forbearance. That's how much more contained and calm and tolerant he's going to become. That's why I said, if this is our quality, it'd be beautiful. So, he says, I was trying to find a way to test this. فَكُنْتُ أَتَلَطَّفْ لَهُ لِأَنْ أُخَالِطَهُ فَأَعْرِفْ حِلْمَهُ وَجَهْلَهُ I wanted to go and, you know, do something, mix with him somewhere, you know, provoke him or whatever it is, to find out his level. If this, you know, I already had the other things taken care of, it was this one point, these two points that I needed to test. So once, I sold him some khajur, some dates. I made a deal with him on some dates. that he had to pay me at a particular time. Take the dates now, pay me at this time. No, it was actually the other way around. It was, I pay him for dates that he had to give me later. So I'm buying dates from him. They weren't ready yet. Right? So, you know, you give him advance money, so you secure this much dates. So he said, okay, this time. Now, 2 days before, 2 days before the day that he was supposed to give me the dates, I went up to him. 2 days before. 2 or 3 days before, and I went up to him, I got hold of the edges of his shirt, qamis, and his top sheet, and I looked at him in a very harsh way. So I made a very harsh face, and I looked at him like that, and I said to him, Ala taqdini ya Muhammad haqqi? Aren't you going to pay me back my right? فَوَاللَّهِ إِنَّكُمْ يَا بَنِي عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلِبِ إِنَّكُمْ يَا بَنِي عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلِبِ مَطْلٌ. You children of Abdul Muttalib. Now he really like went to the tribe. Like, you Abdul Muttalib's children, like, you know, family of Abdul Muttalib, you guys always delay in the payment of debt. Matlun, that's what it means. You guys always delay paying your debts. That's major. You know, that's a big problem. Umar radiallahu anhu was there. Immediately he says, Ay aduwallah, taqul li rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asma' fa wallahi lawla ma uhadhir qurbahu, ladarabtu bi sayfi ra'sak. Umar radiallahu anhu, immediately he says, Oh, enemy of Allah, you're saying that to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what I'm hearing. If it wasn't for what I feared doing, then I would have hit you with my sword. I would have hit your head with my sword. I would have struck your head with my sword. But I'm scared that I'll probably kill you. وَرَسُولُ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam يَنْظُرِ إِلَىٰ عُمَرِ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's looking at Umar in amusement. Not like, yeah man, I needed that help. Come on, come on. You know? He's looking at him in his amusement. Completely calm. Completely calm. And then he smiled. And then he said, Ana wa huwa. It's me and him. Look, this is a matter between him and I. Kunna ahwaj ila ghayri hadha mink. We didn't need this from you. We needed some other kind of advice from you. So now he's correcting Umar radiallahu anhu. He's teaching him. He's saying, we wanted some other kind of advice from you, O Umar. An ta'murani bi husn al-ada wa ta'murahu bi husn al-taqadi. You should have been advising me that, look, you know, I need to be good at repaying my debts. And you need to be, and you need to tell him that he needs to be, take it easy, he needs to give time, and you know. Then he said to Umar radiallahu anhu, go on, idhab bihi faqdihi, wazidhu 20 sa'an. When is that somebody comes and does that to you, and then you get angry to repay, and the guy's come 2 days before, I'm going to make him wait now. He's supposed to come after two weeks. I'm going to argue with him. It's supposed to be two. I've got 2 days left. And then after that, you'll make him wait. You'll say, oh, it's by such and such a person. I have to get it. You make him jump through hoops to get it. That's not what you call husn al-ada. Immediately the Prophet ﷺ said, look, go with him and go and pay him back and give him 20 extra measures. Now, so the guy gets more because he gets angry on him. Give him 20 extra because of my causing him this distress. So he took the blame on himself. Because it was a personal matter. So he takes the blame on himself because I frightened him like this. I caused him distress by not giving it to him on time. Go and give him 20 extra. And then, فَقُلْتُ يَا عُمَرُ. So this Jewish man who became a Muslim, he then says, I said, يَا عُمَرُ. After I'd seen all of this, I said, O Umar, كل علامات النبوة قد عرفتها في وجه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حين نظرت إليه إلا اثنين. I'd seen and witnessed every single sign of prophethood on the face of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم when I saw him, except two. And that is exactly what I was testing here. I've just tested him. And أشهدك, I make you the witness, أني قد رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد النبي. That I bear witness, you be my witness, that I bear witness, I testify that I am happy with Allah as my Lord and Islam as my Deen and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as my Prophet. And in Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, in his history of the Sahaba, Isab al-Isaba, he says, then he went to battles with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, became a proper Muslim, and he was martyred during Tabuk. He was martyred during Tabuk. In advance, he was martyred, advancing, not retreating. And Imam Abu Dawud relates another story, that a desert Arab, you know, who are known to be a bit rough in the way they deal with people, right? He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wear a sheet, you know, like an ihram cloth, and he came and pulled the ihram cloth, the sheet. So when somebody pulls the sheet and if it's wrapped around you, it's going to scrape your skin. So it caused marks on the neck of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how hard he did it, with such severity. Now, can you imagine? I was like, you just turn around with a bad look on our face and just like ready to beat him up. And if you're a martial artist, I feel sorry for the other guy, right? And what was he saying? He didn't owe, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't owe him anything. He wanted something from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wanted something. You know what he wanted? He says, these two camels of mine, I want you to laden them with supplies. I want you to laden them with supplies. Why? And then he had his argument ready. He said, because it's not your wealth that you're going to do it from. It's Allah's wealth. It's not your wealth or your dad's wealth. That's what he said. La min malik wa la min mali abik. It's not from your wealth or your dad's wealth. So you need to give it to me. That was their nature. It's the way they did things. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La wa astaghfirullah thalatha marratin la ahmiluka hatta tuqidani min jadabatik." So first the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No, I'm not going to give you anything until you repay for this what you just did to me. Your pulling." The person said, "La, wallahi la uqiduka. I'm not going to give you anything for that. I'm not going to do anything for that." And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called somebody and he said, "Ihmil lahu ala ba'irayhi hadain ala ba'irin tamaran wa ala akhir sha'iran." Give him go and give him dates and go and give him the grain on the other one. Give one dates and one grain. Go and give it to him. In the narration of Bukhari that narrates the same story, it mentions that when he pulled like this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned around to him and he didn't say all of this. He actually smiled at him and he said, "Look, give it to him, whatever he wants." That is what you call self-control. That is natural, primordial self-control. There's just no way you could have that. Because one is, you know that you're going to be dealing with somebody aggressive, so you bolster yourself, you prepare yourself. But this is like in the middle of nowhere, somebody just comes and grabs you, pulls your jacket off. Like, what are you doing? You know, can you imagine that? There's a poem that says, "عاشر الناس بأخلاق الرضا تملك الأحرار من غير ثمن لا تقل في الحلم ذل فلقد ساد أهل الحلم في كل زمن إن للصبر عليه مسلكا ليس يرقي فيه الأمن ومن." What that means is, he dealt with people with such great akhlaq and character that he managed to become absolute owner of the free without having to pay a cent. Their hearts. He owned their hearts. They would do anything for him because of his akhlaq. And don't think that because of his forbearance, he was humiliated. That, you know, people used to do this. I mean, it happened a few times, not that many times, but there were the few times where, if it's happening to you all the time, you get used to it, you know how to deal with it. But if it's happening once in a while, that's even more. That it's just a surprise. It just shows your inner character. So don't say that just because of his forbearance that he has been humiliated. He is the leader of all those with forbearance at every time, in every era. Let's look at the next hadith, hadith number 355. In this one, it's related from Aisha radiallahu anha. She says, "ما ضرب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بيده شيئا قط إلا أن يجاهد في سبيل الله." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never struck anything. Forget about anybody, anything, no animal, nothing, with his hands, unless it was in jihad. And even in that, there's only one wretched person who was killed by him, nobody else. And the worst of the people is the one who kills a prophet or a prophet kills him. Can you imagine? Who was that? Ubay ibn Khalaf. He's the one the Prophet ﷺ just kind of touched or like this, and that was it. Nobody else. So he never had to, you know, because he never had to go in the fray of the fighting, even though he was prepared to. They wouldn't let him. You know. The other thing is that, you know, that the point of jihad is not killing. The point of jihad is da'wah. That's the main thing. So if that can be dealt with without him having to do that, then it's fine. In fact, the ulama, they write that based on this, the imams, the leaders, they should stay away from establishing by their own hands, you know, pelting somebody, whipping somebody, flogging somebody. You know, where somebody has to be flogged for a penalty for a crime that they committed, stealing or whatever. The imam shouldn't be doing it. The leader shouldn't be doing it. There should be somebody that's designated for that. Because although it's something that has to be done, but when you see the imam doing it, it's just, you know, it's not the same thing. It's not appropriate. And then she says, okay, first, he's never touched anything, hit anything, except in jihad. Then just to clarify, right? One is, you're not allowed to go around hitting people anyway. Right? Except in a battle, there's understanding there, but otherwise you don't. Now, where there's two cases where people used to do it, somebody might think, okay, he never went around hitting people, but where it's permissible, he did. So then she clarifies that not even in the places where generally people were doing it and it was considered acceptable, even he didn't do it in those places. That's why she said, وَلَا ضَرَبَ خَادِمًا وَلَا إِمْرَأَةً. He never struck a khadim, servant, slave, or a woman, or any of his wives, for that matter. He never did that. Now, that's obviously his power of his akhlaq was sufficient to deal with misbehaving and dealing with people and so on. Right? So, obviously he's at a different level. But in that time, people did this. They hit their slaves. The Prophet ﷺ used to really calm them down. He used to deter them. And likewise with women, he said again the same thing. Don't hit them like that. So that's to, she's trying to say that even what other people might be doing and considering a possible and permissible or acceptable, he didn't even do that either. Right, the next hadith, hadith number 356, which is again related from Aisha radiallahu anha through her student Urwa ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. She says, "Ma ra'aytu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam muntasiran min mazlimatin." I never saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taking revenge for any wrong done to him. Anything wrong done to him. We've already seen the examples of that. I never saw him taking revenge for anything that was done to him. ظَلَمَهَا قَتُّ. Anybody did anything, he never did that. He never took revenge for anything personal that was done against him. مَا لَمْ يُنْتَهَكْ مِنْ مَحَارِمِ اللَّهِ شَيْءٍ. Until one of the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the things that were not supposed to be violated was violated. Then after that, he would get angry. So that's why then she says, فَإِذَنْ تُحِكَ مِنْ مَحَارِمِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى شَيْءٌ كَانَ مِنْ أَشَدِّهِمْ فِي ذَٰلِكَ غَضَبًا. If it was a violation of one of Allah's laws and boundaries, then you would not see anybody more angry than him. Because that was for the sake of Allah. So he knew exactly, you know, when we're told in the hadith that you should love for Allah and hate only for Allah, you should do only for Allah, you should only withhold for the sake of Allah. He knew exactly how to make that distinction. How can you be better at doing that? You know, we wonder how we can distinguish that and how we can be better with Allah. The only way that you can do it is to become Allah and to disregard ourselves. To become so Allah, Allah, Allah through dhikr and so on and through Allah's love that we just, everything is Allah. We don't care about ourselves in the sense that this is selflessness. This is not humiliation. This is not that I can't do anything. It's not that. I don't want to do anything because I don't consider myself. If it's about Allah, then that's where I'm going to do something. Otherwise, I have to forgive. I'm forgiving because I know Allah will give me more. This is a temporary world. This is a temporary place. There is no point holding grudges in this world. There is no point holding grudges in this world. Anybody who's got a grudge, just overcome it. Just forget it. I'll just give you an example. I've made it a policy. I don't care if any of my relatives don't come to my house. I've made it a policy that I'm going to go when I can. I don't get a chance too often, right? And Allah forgive me for that. But I'm going to go. Because at the end of it, that's what we've been told to do. And I'm not even going to think it bad that somebody hasn't come to my house. This is where it all starts. When you start thinking. And you start reading into things. I've just made this. I'm going to try to go. If I haven't been, any of my relatives are listening and saying, it's because I've been busy. It's not because I don't want to come because of some reason or the other. I'm just giving you an example of where to start. You have to. Life is short. And you will be remembered for this. This is where people are going to give you dua. And we need to increase our chances in this world of getting some dua after we die. Because that's what's useful. It's not useful for us to hold grudges. What are you going to do? You're going to win in this world? And what about if Allah checks everything out properly and decides that we were wrong as well? They may have been wrong, but we were wrong as well in our response. What's the benefit? What's the point? Then Aisha radiallahu anha says that وَمَا خُيِّرَ بَيْنَ أَمْرَيْنِ إِلَّا اخْتَارَ أَيْسَرَهُمَا مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ مَأْثَمًا. Whenever he was given a choice between two things, either among the people in how to go about a certain expedition or how to do something, or by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one way or the other, he would always choose the easier way unless it was a sin. Then obviously then you can't choose the way of the sin. So he would always try to make things easy and not complicated. That was just his general behavior, to make things easy. And the next hadith, hadith number 357, is related again through Urwa from Aisha radiallahu anha. This is a very interesting hadith. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sitting with Aisha radiallahu anha, most likely in the house, and somebody asks to come in. Somebody asks to visit him. Ista'adhana rajulun. They don't mention the name here, but Imam Nawawi mentions that this is, from other narrations you know, that this was Uyayna ibn Hisn. Very interesting character he was. Right, he's got a number of stories to his name. Uyayna ibn Hisn. He was actually a leader of his people. So he was a leader of his tribe. But he was a bit, as they'd say up north, he was a bit tapped. Right? You don't say that in London, do you? You do. Okay, maybe you're learning it from the northerners. He's a bit tapped. That's why he's a bit tapped. That's what they say up there. Right? It means tapped in the head. But that's what they say. But they say essentially, كَانَ يُقَارُ لَهُ الْأَحْمَقُ الْمُطَاعُ. He is the only foolish leader out there. He was called a foolish leader. بِوَكُوف. Right? There's another narration that it was Mahrama, another person, not him. Either way, the story is about this man who was a bit strange. Right? Who was a bit weird. And he came to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to see him. And Aisha radiallahu anha said that I was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and immediately when he found out that it's him, before he said anything to him, he made a comment. He said, "Bits ibn al-Ashira, aw akhul qabila." He said, "What a bad associate of a tribe! You know, like such a bad associate of a tribe, like essentially a bad person." Difficult person to deal with, a bad person, right? Such a bad person. Now, that sounds like ghibat. It sounds like backbiting. Because he obviously didn't say it in front of him, he said it behind, in the house. But the reason he said it was to show that, look, there's going to be an encounter here. Be prepared. So this was to warn. This was to warn them that, look, anything can happen now. In the sense that this person can come up with some strange ideas or whatever it is. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the end of the day, he was in this position where he had to teach, where he had to educate. right? And he wanted to warn his son that be careful of what you say, be careful of, you know, what you do, and so on. So the Prophet ﷺ was not wrong in saying this. Because although he was a Muslim at this point in time when he came, in the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he became an apostate for a while. He left Islam. And he also fought against the Muslims. And then after that, he came back into Islam. So he became an apostate for a while, and then he came back into Islam. And during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he even took part in some of the expeditions and battles. And when he'd come during Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's time, he was caught and captured. He was brought a prisoner. And when he was being brought through the city of Medina, the children were saying that this is the one who left the deen. This is the one who left the deen. And he was saying, your uncle never got in there in the first place. Your uncle never entered in the first place. So he's trying to tell them. They're saying that this guy left his deen. So he's responding to them. He's saying that your uncle was never in the deen in the first place, Bewakuf. that he had to leave. He was never in the deen in the first place. So what was he trying to say? So when the Prophet ﷺ made that statement about a Muslim, it sounded strange at the time. But it was his foresight that he already had through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about what was going to happen with this person. It's a mu'jizah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's a miracle of this. This is a prophecy that he's telling what's going to happen. And when there is a person who does these weird things, then it's permissible to let people know that so that you be careful. They don't involve you and engage you then. You be careful. So that's why it wasn't haram ghibah. It was permissible to do that. Anyway, so thumma adhina. Then the Prophet ﷺ allowed him to come in. He didn't say like, I don't want to talk to you. He allowed him to come. فَأَلَانَ لَهُ الْقَوْلِ. And then the Prophet ﷺ actually spoke to him softly, gently. That's what the Prophet ﷺ did. And then when he finished whatever he'd come for, so the Prophet ﷺ, in a riwayah of Bukhari, it says that the Prophet ﷺ showed him a good face, very pleasantly, he dealt with him and everything like that. And then when he had left, Aisha radiallahu anha is watching this entire thing. And she is just taken aback. The Prophet ﷺ makes a comment. She thought when he came in, the Prophet ﷺ is going to tell him something. But then she sees that he's gently speaking with him, he's acting so nice with him and everything like that. So she just can't wait. And as soon as he left, she said, قُلْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا قُلْتَ. You said whatever you said before. What, you know, what's this kind of behavior? And then ثُمَّ أَلَنْتَ لَهُ الْقَوْلَ. And now then you spoke to him so softly. So then the Prophet ﷺ again taught her something. He said, Ya Aisha, إِنَّ شَرَّ النَّاسِ مَنْ تَرَكَهُ النَّاسِ أَوْ وَدَعَهُ النَّاسِ اِتِّقَاءَ فُحْشِهِ. The worst of the people actually is the one who people will avoid and abstain from just to stay safe from their vulgarity. The worst of the people is the one that you don't want to go and see, you don't want to meet because he's so vulgar. Now that could mean two things. Most of the scholars say that he was making a comment about that person. Right? That you don't want to deal with him in that way so that he becomes vulgar. This is the way to deal with such people. They react much better to this. If you think he's like that, I'm going to be like that, and you're going to be better than him, you're just engaging yourself, it's just going to become bad. Now people who have this tendency, who like an argument, who like a fight, who like a brawl, that's the way they'll think. I can take him on, don't worry about it. But it's just going to lead to that thing. You know, it's just going to lead to problems. So the Prophet ﷺ said that he's bad, leave him. You know, that's what it is. Now, our commentator, he mentions that he kind of indicates that the other possible meaning is that the Prophet ﷺ is saying that, look, I didn't do that to him because the worst of the people, especially as a leader, is the one who people don't want to come to because that's how he is vulgar with them like that. So he's indicating that about himself. But then he's saying, the commentator says that the other commentators, earlier commentators, they've said that no, they don't like that possibility here. Because that is not the way it should be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah knows best. I remember once I was sitting with our professor, Professor Abdurrahman Doi, rahimahullah. He's passed away, right, in South Africa. And often he used to talk about these Muslim academics who he used to call the Muslim disciples of the Orientalists. These are Muslims in academia, PhDs, lecturers, etc., who have kind of followed what the academic, or what the Orientalists, their, you know, their idea, their ideas, their criticisms, and so on like that. So there was one particular individual he used to always talk about. One day, somebody knocks on the door and says, "So and so is here too. We didn't catch the name." And this person comes in, and the professor gets up, "Salaamu alaikum," gives him a hug and everything. And we're wondering who this man is. And then suddenly he says, "This is our brother, so and so." Like, hold on. You're always talking bad about this guy. What are you doing here? You know, what's all of this welcome, the way you gave him, you made him sit down and everything like that? And then after, when he left, we're like looking at him, just the way Aisha radiallahu anha. Most of us were ulama in that class anyway. It was in South Africa. So we said, "Is it the same so-and-so that you talk about?" And he says, "Yes, it is." I said, "How come you..." Yeah. And then he mentioned this hadith. There's no point provoking these kind of people, because usse nuksan hota hai. Essentially, this harmful. And that's exactly the case here. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's saying that this is a leader of people. He might be like that, but if I'm going to act like this, he's going to go and tell his people, and he's going to deter them from me as well. So at least with this way, he's not going to deter his people. There's a chance that his people become Muslim and closer, and even him maybe. So especially when it's a person like that, you just have to go out of your way a bit. Unless, of course, they're very provoking and where you can't handle it, where it becomes where you have to respond. This is where it's just gonna, they're just coming to you for something. If you can help them, you help them. This is not where they're provoking you, you know. So obviously, you have to look at that. So the Prophet ﷺ only did that to him and spoke softly to him to try to make him closer, bring him closer, and so on. In fact, that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ used to do for such people. He used to give them lots of wealth. This is what you call the mu'allafatul qulub in the Quran. He used to give them lots and lots of money and wealth and so on, just to bring them closer, to soften them out. Because it wasn't them that he necessarily targeted, it was also the people. It was they could cause a lot of harm. That's why you have to be careful. This is what you call natural political foresight. Right? Muawiyah radiallahu anhu used this a lot as well. But at the end of the day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why wouldn't he do that? He's Nabiul Rahmah. He is the Prophet of mercy. That's what you'd expect from him, that he would have to do that. Okay, one final hadith here, which is related from Jabir radiallahu anhu. He says something very simple. He says, "Ma su'ila Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam shay'an qattu faqala la." Never was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked for something, he said no. Like blatant no. If he didn't have it, he would give them a dua, he would give them a promise, or if it was to teach them, then he would say no, just to teach them. But he would say in a way that was a lesson, never like, "No, I can't give it to you, khalas, you know, just go." He never did that. He always gave whenever he could give, and the only time otherwise was when they kept insisting, then he taught them, "Look, I could keep giving you, but at the end of the day, this is very bad," and then he taught them a lesson through that. So that's... Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so generous. I'll just relate quickly a few stories. It's going to be adhan time. He gave Safwan ibn Umayyah so many goats and sheep and so on that they filled a whole valley between two mountains. That's how many sheep he gave him. And then he said in response, he said, "I've seen that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives in a way of like somebody who never fears poverty." Like he's just giving with such openness like that. And then Hawazin, they captured all of their prisoners. They captured their whole tribe. He responded, he gave them all back. There were 6,000 of them. 6,000 prisoners he gave back. That's valued at a huge amount. He gave them, he returned them. They were valued at 500 million dirhams. That's their value. Abbas radiallahu anhu, he gave him so much gold that he couldn't even carry it. And on one occasion, he was brought 90,000 dirhams. He put it on a mat, and then he just started distributing it until he finished with it. And that's why Ibn Mubarak rahimahullah, he had to say that the generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the stories you hear, you'll never hear about with anybody else. And the whole reason is tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so great. He knew this is all from Allah, I'm just here to distribute. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Jazakallah khair for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And if you're finding this useful, you know, as they say, do that like button and subscribe button and forward it on to others. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.